your Bibles to Psalm chapter 107. Psalm 107, and a number of us have looked at this psalm in a couple of contexts in the past week or so. So I wanted to use that in sort of a communal setting and bring our eyes and our minds together to this psalm. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the instruction in the New Testament that none of the prophets wrote by their own imagination, but they wrote as you carried them along by your Holy Spirit, and you caused them to write your Word. With that confidence, Father, we read this prophetic Word. We read it knowing that it is not the imagination of the psalmist. It uses the psalmist's creative ability. It uses the psalmist's writing skill and the psalmist's insight into life. But yet you were superintending that whole process by the indwelling work of your Holy Spirit, and you were causing him to produce the outcome that he has done. So, Lord, lead us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. The exact same spirit that was in the psalmist, that spirit would be in us, that we would hear and that we would understand, that we would see and that we would recognize your word, and that in your word that we would be brought to fellowship with you. And so we pray that you will bless us through your word in this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. They had spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness from the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed every kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell his word, his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down in the sea to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waves were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns deserts into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This much that we read from Psalm 107, but I do invite you to keep your Bibles open so that you can look at the passage as we talk about it and as we kind of follow the passage through. There's always something really nice about Thanksgiving Day. For many, it's a day of nostalgia. We think back to time growing up, time spent with families and friends. Children often ask their parents about Thanksgiving traditions and stories of long ago. In many cases, it's the stories that shape Psalm 107, and it seems fitting in that regard to use it as a Thanksgiving psalm. But obviously, the first phrase of this text invites us to Thanksgiving, where the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." But there's more than that. Psalm 107 expands to show us a number of Thanksgiving stories. It expands and it shows us stories that are mostly hard stories. Even stories of the type that lie behind the first Thanksgiving in our country, where only half of the community survived to give thanks and to prepare for another grueling winter. But that's the psalmist's point. Because of God's mercy, because of God's steadfast love, we may learn how to live a thankful life. So the psalmist invites us, first of all, to thank the Lord God, verse 1, to thank God for his goodness. Life is full of the goodness of God, and you and I can and should think back to the experiences of God's goodness just this past year. Psalm 145, verse 9, is a parallel to 107, and it celebrates the goodness of God and says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." Psalm 31 says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." Or Psalm 68 says, "Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance and it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in your goodness. O God, you provide for the needy." The psalm is the songbook of God's people, and people are full of praises of God for his very goodness. And don't forget, those of you that have been here for past weeks, don't forget our old friend Zechariah. Zechariah says, on that day, after the day that the king enters the city to the praise of the people, on that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewel of a crown they shine on his land. How great is his goodness! How great his beauty! Grain shall make young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And the New Testament, too, carries forward the picture of God's goodness, and it professes a goodness that gives salvation, where Paul says to Titus, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, according to his steadfast love, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." Well, obviously, we can't take every point of this psalm and lay it out and elaborate it in the same way, or we'd be here all day. And there probably are worse things than that. But the point is that God's goodness puts everything into play. Because of God's goodness, we experience His love. We experience His mercy. We experience that steadfast love and that faithfulness and that favor. And that's where the psalmist goes next, to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Isaiah 63 puts it in perspective. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us in the great goodness that He's given to the house of Israel, according to His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Now, many of you know that steadfast love is one of the biggest words in the Old Testament. Some of you will ask me, is it the word chesed? And it is. It's that word with such depth that we can't even imagine it. People today talk about actions in life as being a God thing. And they describe a certain scenario and they say, well, that was just obviously a God thing. Chesed, in every expression, is a God thing. It's deeper than our minds can delve. It reaches farther even than our dreams. It is God's steadfast love. It is God filling creation with all of His wonder and His glory. And it's the key to the psalmist's meditation. It's his first thought in the first verse, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And it's his final thought in the last verse. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And then we'll see it's the dominant reason for thanksgiving in the stories that play out. And you see that same phrase in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Not only does God have an attribute of steadfast love, but God makes the product of His steadfast love. He makes the product of His work come to the children of man. And that in itself produces a new relationship. So the psalmist picks up on that and says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks. Let the redeemed of the Lord acknowledge His goodness. Let the redeemed of the Lord affirm His steadfast love. The redeemed know that they are the wonder of God and of His work. The redeemed know that there is nothing that we bring in and of ourselves. The redeemed know that God Himself brought about redemption by taking on human flesh. The psalmist sees it in prophetic description beautifully. And you and I see it manifested completely in Jesus. That Jesus is the steadfast love of God in human flesh. Jesus is the work of God that makes children of man children of God. In Jesus, God saved us from the greatest trouble, that very trouble of God's justice. In Jesus, God gathers people from all nations to come to His church and to experience His mercy. But some are not yet convinced. Some are not yet moved to worship. And so the psalmist lays out some thanksgiving stories to cause them to think. And he gives them really, it looks like four, but I want to say five stories. And first of all, he talks to them about the thanks of the wanderer, verse 4. They wander right to the end of their rope. They wander even to the end of life itself. There's nothing left. They can't find a city to dwell. They cry out to God in their trouble. And the God of steadfast love hears them and delivers them from their distress. And the psalmist says in verse 8, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let those who have wandered all of life without direction, those that at the very end and at their wits' end, who cried out to God for mercy and received God's grace, let them thank God for His steadfast love. And then he points out the thanks of the prisoner, verse 10. A very special kind of prisoner, actually. They're in the shadow of death. They're prisoners in affliction. And he tells us that they are prisoners, verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of God and the counsel of the Most High and how to live life. And so God made life hard. God made life hard for them. They wanted to go their own way instead of listening to God and following the directions of His path. They rejected God's word. They rejected God's counsel. And so God, in effect, says, how's it working for you? And He lets life go on. And it gets hard. And it's troublesome. And even they, at a point, they cry out to God after He's humbled them. And there's no one else to help them. And they cry out to God in their trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He is the God who ministers in wonder and grace and in blessing. And He is the God who brings them healing. And He brings them grace. And He brings them the very wonders of life and strength. There's a third group. He calls them the foolish sinners, verse 17. This group is much like the previous. They're the ones that just carry out in their foolishness. They're fools in their sinful ways. They're living in that what you and I might call that knucklehead moment, when we wonder if we will ever grow up, when we wonder if we will ever lay aside willful sin. It's those things where we know better. We know we shouldn't be thinking what we're thinking. We know we shouldn't be going where we're going. We know we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. And yet we do it anyway. And it's in that sort of a knucklehead moment, and they learn even to please God. They too are facing hardship, and they're facing discipline. And 17, verse 17 tells us that they're at the point of death. And they cry out to God in their trouble. That they cry out to God, and He delivers them from their destruction. And the psalmist says, let them then offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and let them be brought to that point of blessing and wonder and grace. Then the psalmist brings them to the professionals who just don't get it. They're not just recreational sailors in verse 23. These are the ones who make their living at sea. They do their business on the great waters. It's how they make their money. They encounter the majesty of God every single day, and yet they don't get it. They realize that the heavens are declaring the handiwork of God. They don't realize, but they see the wonders of God's creation pouring forth speech day and night. They encounter the majesty of God every single day, but they don't get it. And so God cranks it up a notch. God cranks it up a notch, and they reel and they stagger and they're at wit's end. They know more than anyone about the sea, and they are mastered by the sea. They are mastered by the Master. They cry out to God in their trouble, and the God of steadfast love hears and delivers them from their distress. And He calms the storm. Now imagine Jesus calming a storm and demonstrating that He is the God of Scripture and He is the Lord of life. Imagine Jesus demonstrating that He is more powerful even than the force of creation. And Peter gets it. Peter, the professional fisherman, sees Jesus' power over creation and he gets it. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter's first response is to say, you are somehow different. You are bearing the very blessing of God, and so separate from me. He told Jesus, depart from him and a sinful one, because God and man cannot live together or occupy the same space. Well, at least not until the arrogant modern day. And notice that God calms the sea and God propels them to their destination. And then verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And he even brings about a thanksgiving that leads to worship, that he wants them to learn how to give thanks. And he says in verse 32, let all of them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He wants his readers to see that they encounter God in all kinds of situations of life. The psalmist wants his readers to see that even though these are the extremes, they're the same settings in which all of us live our lives. And he wants us to see God. And he wants us to realize at those times when we pray the most sincere prayer that we've ever prayed, we simply say, God help me, that somehow God does. It might even be in the moment of an exam that we haven't prepared well for, or a situation in life where we're caught by surprise and we absolutely do not know what to do, and we cry out from the depth of our heart, God help me. And somehow, out of his steadfast love, he does. And then we go around thinking that we're lucky, instead of thinking that we're in a relationship and that we are blessed, that we have experienced God's steadfast love. And the psalmist says, God's love should move us to worship. It should bring us to the congregation of people and to praise God in the assembly of the elders. But there's even more. Embedded in every story that we've seen to this point, embedded in every story, is the story of answered prayer. That these people had no right to expect God. They are in rebellion against God. They despise God's word. And they cry out, and God hears. That God shows his steadfast love. That God still is a God who responds in his mercy to the prayers of his people. And it's because of his steadfast love. Now, how much more for those of us who have confidence to come to God's holy presence in the name of Jesus, that we come to God by means of the God of love, and we worship and we pray. And then there's a fifth story, that we need to give thanks to God for the good that goes bad and the bad that comes good. In a narrow sense, this isn't a story like the other four stories that the psalmist gave us, but it's the story of those who have been privileged to see God in life. It's perhaps the story of those who have grown up in a Christian family, who have experienced the fellowship with God. It's noticing that sometimes life goes from good to bad, and then it goes again from bad to good. And the upright see God's providence in these very cycles of life. They're the people of God who know this and recognize that God does respond and God does turn things around. And you think of that scenario where God turns rivers into a desert and springs into thirsty ground, and when God turns just the opposite in verse 35, a desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water, that God is always a God cycling these things back and forth and working it through. And we look at Israel's history and we see that same time of blessing and exile and blessing and renewal. You think of your history and my history, that we walk in times of blessing and struggle, and it becomes up and down. And in this cycle of life, the people of God who know this are moved by his providence, but even more, the people who know all these things and put it all together are the ones that are humbled before him. The psalm speaks that the upright see it and are glad, and they rejoice in this God of providence. But the psalmist also says in verse 42 that all wickedness shuts its mouth. That in the face of God who's in control of every detail, there's no standing in righteousness. There's no demanding of God. There's no calling of God to account. All wickedness becomes just like Job, the righteous man who thought he had a case to speak against God, and instead he slaps his hand over his mouth and he says, I've got nothing to say. And that's who we are. And we are who we are because of God and not because of our own activity. Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And there it is again, those same phrases, those same blessings, that there is just awe in the face of Almighty God and the mercy and steadfast love of the Lord. The upright become wise, says the psalmist. And the upright become active in thankful living. The psalmist says, the upright are wise and they attend to these things. They're brought to a point of wisdom and learning the lessons of the psalm. And they attend to these things. They think of these things of the psalm and they make it the devotion of their life to be people of prayer and people of thanksgiving. And people of humility, to know that when we're at wit's end and God hears our prayer, it's not because of our goodness. To know in the depth of our sin, when we are experiencing sin to such extreme that God is brought to discipline us for our sin, and we cry out to Him, there's nothing in us that He is pleased with, and yet He shows His mercy. And His steadfast love. And so these things, attend to these things. Consider His steadfast love, that the steadfast love of the Lord overshadows every aspect of life. That there is no part of destruction. There is no part of wandering. There is no place in all of creation where we can escape the very presence of God and His steadfast love. And the psalmist says, consider that steadfast love. Think about it. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Use your minds to focus upon God and His love. And to realize that God has demonstrated that love in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, so then, at this point you are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're no longer wanderers. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being your cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God, by His Spirit, and we are thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your steadfast love. We thank You for the way that You demonstrate expressions of Your love to those who are wandering away from You. And You demonstrate Your steadfast love to those who have rebelled against You and spurned Your counsel. And You demonstrate Your steadfast love to those who are foolish in their sin and even suffering affliction and discipline because of sin. And Your steadfast love comes to the professionals who think they know everything about creation and are humbled before You. Father, apply to us an awareness of Your steadfast love. Make us to be people who extol You in the congregation of Your people, to be the upright and to see and to learn and to attend to all these things, to consider, to ponder deeply the steadfast love of the Lord that we would be people not only of a Thanksgiving service, but we would be people living thankful lives for your honor, for your glory, and in response to your steadfast love and your mercy manifest to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.